Well, brethren, I'm going to conclude our series that we have been going through. The title of our series has been Another Helper, speaking specifically about the Holy Spirit. And today, this is part four. Today, the subtitle is When the Day of Pentecost Had Fully Come. When the Day of Pentecost Had Fully Come. You know, in part one, we began reviewing the truth that the Holy Spirit is not a third God forming a Trinitarian Godhead. We went through that very thoroughly, what the Bible teaches, the truth of Scripture. In part two, we continued our discussion regarding the Trinity and then studied carefully the term helper, as well as the changing of Scripture that took place over in 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 to 8. The world documented change. The fact that that change there appears in only 4 to 5 early manuscripts, but it doesn't appear in the other 6,000 manuscripts that were available during that time. Someone purposefully added that in, and somehow that was added to those 4 or 5 manuscripts is what many Bibles have, but they have it notated. In part three, we studied the biblical teaching of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We defined sin, the culprit behind sin being Satan. We looked at transgression, condemnation, and blasphemy. We categorized blasphemy against the Holy Spirit into two primary categories, two primary areas, two primary strategies of Satan. His strategies were, one, that if Satan can convince a person to transgress God's law, to break God's law, by living a lawless life and never repenting of their sins in this life or in the next, they will be condemned to everlasting death. That is what the Bible teaches. To do so is to reject the power of God's Holy Spirit. To refuse to repent is to reject the power of God's Holy Spirit, which is blasphemy. It is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And his second strategy is that if Satan can convince a person or the masses of people to believe in a power that is not God, or refuse to accept the power that is from God, which is the Holy Spirit of God, and instead swear their allegiance to false beliefs or false gods that do not exist, or a god of a false Trinitarian doctrine termed the Holy Spirit, or to multiple other gods that exist in all sorts of religious beliefs around the earth. If mankind does not come to the place where they are willing to be obedient to God and his truth and his law and refuse to do so through the urging of God's Holy Spirit, that is also blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And if repentance does not take place, they will be condemned also to everlasting death. That is what the Bible teaches. On this day of Pentecost, we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit as promised by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer, prayed that his Father would send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And we covered that in several chapters in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 as we went through this series. And then beginning in John 18, Jesus Christ was arrested. He was arrested, he was tried, he was crucified, he was put to death for the sins of the entire world, all of mankind. He gave his life for all of mankind. But then after 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus Christ was resurrected. He ascended to the Father's right hand, and he received the glory that he once had. But prior to that final ascension to the Father's right hand, Jesus spoke some very powerful words where we want to begin our study today. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Jesus Christ spoke these very powerful words to his disciples. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, here at the end of the book of Matthew. And Jesus came and spoke to them, spoke to his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." That word amen means so be it. So be it. Christ's disciples at this point had little idea of the power and the meaning of Christ's directives regarding baptism. He says here that phrase "in the name of," that phrase "in the name of" means "by the authority of." It means that when the apostles baptized someone, they would be doing so by the authority of God. Jesus Christ was saying, "You're going to have that authority. I'm going back to my Father. But I'm going to give you this incredible authority." The Greek word in the name of, the Greek word in is eis or eis, E-I-S, and can mean into, which is the appropriate way to understand this instance. Sinners would be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This implies that before coming to the point of baptism, the person has to first learn about God the Father, about his Son, and about the Holy Spirit. Critical understanding that needs to be understood prior to baptism. Then through baptism, the person enters into a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son through the power of God's Holy Spirit, therefore receiving the name of God. An incredible plan that God had laid out. So let's revisit for a moment. Let's go back to John the Baptizer. We're going to work our way from John and his baptism work that he was doing all the way to the book of Acts. And see and learn about this power, this Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ said that he would give to the disciples, even though he was returning back to the right hand of the Father. Go with me over to Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. There's several places we could go to read about and learn about and study about the work of John the Baptist. But go with me over to Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. In the Gospels, John the Baptist proclaimed that there would be one, speaking of Jesus Christ, who would come not only to baptize with water, but to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With the Holy Spirit and with fire. Here in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was Christ or not," right? They're seeing John out there doing these great works. They're hearing about him. They're wondering, "Are you the Christ? Are you it?" John answered and saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." The Holy Spirit and with fire. That word baptize in the Greek is baptizo. It means to make overwhelmed, to make fully wet, to immerse. It expresses an action of immersing something or someone in liquid, or just immersion or filling. It has those definitions. Full immersion into water is what John the Baptist was doing. He proclaimed that Jesus Christ is coming with power to fully immerse you in the Holy Spirit and to fully immerse you in fire. In fire. First, let's talk about this baptism of fire, because we're going to spend the rest of the message looking at the Holy Spirit. What about this baptism of fire? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The baptism of fire represented the condemnation that Jesus Christ would be able to carry out in the lives of those who refuse to be obedient to God's way of life. As we've already covered, those who refuse to repent, those who refuse in the end, after given their opportunity to come to God, either in this life or in the next, when that calling is made, if you refuse, then it's the lake of fire. You'll be baptized in fire. Baptism by fire represents the final punishment for the unrepentant people after Jesus Christ returns and after the 1,000-year rule on earth. Go with me over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, we'll begin reading in verse 12. Revelation 20, beginning reading in verse 12. It says here, Revelation 20, verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Verse 15, a very powerful, very sobering verse. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Everlasting death. This is what the baptism of fire is. The baptism of fire is being immersed into the lake of fire. This is the everlasting punishment, the everlasting death that Jesus Christ referred to back over in Matthew 25, verse 46. Go with me back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, let's begin reading in verse 44. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 44. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "Then they shall also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Christ, we've been around you these times. We've never seen you in this condition. And if we had seen you in this condition, we would have come to your aid. We would have come to help you. Verse 45, "Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do this to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Jesus Christ says, "I put a very high standard on love. I put a high standard on showing love." It's a huge responsibility. If you can't do that to others, then you're not doing that to me, because I'm not going to have a kingdom when you're going to be made a spirit being where you're not going to want to do that to others. I already have one being out there, Satan the devil, and all his minions who are running around doing exactly that. We're not going to repeat that. If you don't do that, it's everlasting punishment. We have to be individuals who understand what it means to love. So that's what that baptism of fire represents. But what about this new process? What about this new process that John the Baptist spoke about being baptized with the Holy Spirit? Baptized with the Holy Spirit. How does that process work? Jesus Christ, prior to his departure from the earth, gave the disciples that directive, as we read, baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. You know, if I were there at that time when Jesus Christ spoke those words, I would have probably been scratching my head. You know, do you mean, Christ, that somehow we human beings would be able to baptize someone with the authority of God into the family of God? You know, are you kidding, Christ? Are you going to trust human beings with that responsibility? You have to be mistaken. That's a whole lot of authority to place that type of responsibility into the hands of men. This brings us to the book of Acts. Luke records for us the details of how the power of the Holy Spirit would be given and the directives by Jesus Christ to the ministry. The day of Pentecost, detailed in Acts, marks a major change in how the baptismal process, that ceremony, will be carried out going forward. Go with me over to Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. John the Baptist had been out in the wilderness. He had been baptizing by water, full immersion. But he said, there's somebody coming that not only going to continue this baptism of water, but it's going to baptize by the Holy Spirit and by fire. We understand what fire is, but this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So let's pick up reading here in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This new change, this new process that John the Baptist spoke about. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen." What was this command that he had given to the apostles? We've already read it. Go with me again. Keep something here in Acts. You might want to put a marker there. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. What was this command? Luke here is speaking with regard to this command that Jesus Christ gave to his apostles. This command here in Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." That's the command. So Acts is picking up right from this command. Go back to the book of Acts. He continues here in verse 3. Well, let's pick up in verse 2. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen," verse 3, "to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." The power of the Holy Spirit is being added to water baptismal process that John the Baptist was doing. This added dimension of the Holy Spirit. Let's continue here in verse 4. Luke continues. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard of me.'" Again, where is that directive? Again, keep something here in Acts 1, verse 5. Go with me to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke 24, verse 49. Again, we want to make sure that Luke here is just not pulling things out of the air, quoting things out of the air with regard to Christ and the directives that Christ has given. Luke says that Christ has given this directive to tarry, to wait. Here in Luke 24, verse 49, the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry," that word tarry means wait, "in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." So he is telling them these things in advance so that when they begin to follow through with this, they know that, yeah, this is what Jesus Christ said would happen. And Luke here in the book of Acts is reiterating that for us. "The promise of my Father that Jesus Christ spoke of was the power of God's Holy Spirit from on high." Again, it's not a promise of a third person. It's a promise of power. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, would be directed from on high by God the Father from his throne down to the earth using this vehicle called the Holy Spirit from on high. How would Jesus Christ maintain the relationship with his disciples when he says, "I'm going to be with you, I'm going to abide with you"? How would that take place when he would have ascended to the Father's right hand? It would be through the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit. Again, back here to the book of Acts. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Again, just reading verse 4 into verse 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, did Christ literally mean baptized? Baptized, referring to the Holy Spirit being given. I mean, we understand that baptism by water is full immersion. That word baptizo means to be overwhelmed, fully wet, immersed into. But it also has the meaning to be filled up from the inside out. That word baptized can be from the outside in or from the inside out. So that is exactly what Jesus Christ meant, that you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Continue here in verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. That witnessing has continued. We are a part of that. The work that we're doing in Cagua is a part of that. There are other fellowships that are a part of that work. We're very thankful that God has allowed us to be a part of that work. Again, hold something here. Let's go back again to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus Christ told them again back there. We just read it again. Let's tell them back there. What would happen after he returned to the Father's throne? Again, Luke 24, verse 49 said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued with the power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. So prior to Jesus Christ getting here to the book of Acts, his departing words, his departing instructions included this blessing. This blessing. This is a very sobering thing. Jesus Christ is going to be ascending back to the Father's right hand. He desperately wants to be able to keep that relationship with his disciples. He and the Father has a plan to do that. It would be through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And before he is departing here in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he is bestowing upon them a blessing. He says he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now, I've wondered what the words of that blessing were that Jesus Christ bestowed upon the disciples. We don't have those words. As he was standing there with his hands raised up, this was all happening in real time for them. Jesus Christ, this was Jesus Christ raising up his hands, giving them a blessing, about to descend and go back to the Father. This was Jesus Christ who they saw hanging on a cross. This was Jesus Christ whom they saw taken down from that cross and placed in a tomb. This was that Jesus Christ whom they came to realize that after 3 days and three nights, he was resurrected. This was that same Jesus Christ who had been among them for 40 days after his resurrection. And now Jesus Christ is saying, goodbye. Goodbye. And he raised his hands up and he bestowed upon them a blessing. And he's saying, goodbye. Verse 51. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them. He was parted from them. Very interesting phrase. Very interesting phrase. This action of Jesus Christ being parted from them, I believe, is very noteworthy. This word parted in the Greek means to stand apart, to remove himself from, to go further, to be parted, to create some space between, to set one at variance with. Luke records that Jesus was parted from them. He raised his hands. He bestowed upon them a blessing, words that we don't have. And then he basically backed away. He backed away. The only one that could have parted Jesus Christ or given him those instructions to be parted, to create that distance between him and his disciples, would have been God the Father. Again, the word says that he was parted from them. He was parted from them. It gives the sense that this was something that Jesus Christ was told to do. I get the sense that at this moment, God the Father said to Jesus Christ, it's time for you to part ways now. It's time for you to come back. Your work on earth is done. It's finished. I sense the heaviness and likely the sadness of Jesus Christ about to leave his disciples, whom he had come to know, whom he had come to love, whom he had called his friends. And now he was backing away. He was going to leave them. How would Christ stay in personal contact with them after his parting? It would be through the power of God's Holy Spirit. But he would no longer be there walking with them, talking with them, watching them, correcting them. You know, only thing that I can liken this to in my own life, my own experiences, was when I left my boys to go to their individual colleges. Corbin had decided to go to the University of North Carolina, Greensboro. That wasn't that bad. It was only a couple states south of Maryland. I knew that I could, you know, get in the car if something happened. I could be there in, you know, a matter of hours or take a flight and, you know, be there in no time at all. But my son Edwin decided to go to the University of Central Oklahoma. I literally had to look on a map and remind myself where Oklahoma was. Oklahoma? I remember the emotions of that day. It chokes me up even today thinking about it. Because I had been with my boy since birth for 17 years. We had spent all that time together, a lot of that time together. I didn't begin my heavy travel until they had gotten into high school. Those early years, we spent lots and lots of time together, camping, walking, hiking, playing, learning, teaching, correcting, having fun, learning things. We spent all that time together, and now we were departing. We were departing. Their nature, you tried to guide, you tried to teach them, you corrected them for 17 years, and now I was saying goodbye. I was saying goodbye. Yes, it was maybe exciting for the disciples. They were joyful, as my sons were joyful about starting their new life. But for me, it is reminiscent of that line from Romeo and Juliet, where it says, good night, parting is such sweet sorrow that I shall say good night till it be morrow. I remember sitting on the plane, very heavy, very sad. I was glad that I was sitting at the window seat because I cried myself to sleep after I dropped my son off at the University of Oklahoma, Central Oklahoma. It seemed like it was so far away. It was all on him now. Yes, very similar to the Holy Spirit. He had a cell phone. I had a phone. But I couldn't be there watching him anymore. He wouldn't be coming home and me listening for the door to open up. That was done. Those years were over. When Christ parted, when Christ pulled away, I can imagine the emotion that may have been going through his mind. It wasn't just parting with the disciples, but Jesus Christ was parting away from humanity. He was going back to the Father's right hand. Humanity would be left without him. They're directly involved with them. They would have to trust in the tool. They would have to trust in the power of God's Holy Spirit to guide them from this point forward. They had to trust in the teaching. They had to trust in the guidance, all that they had learned going forward. That's what I had to trust with my sons. And it wasn't easy. This word parted, that Jesus Christ, where it says here, and he was parted from them. Powerful emotion. The relationship would be different after Jesus Christ's departure. Go with me over to Mark chapter 2 and verse 18. Mark 2 and verse 18. Jesus Christ knew that this would be the case. He knew that that day would come, and he knew that that tap on the shoulder by his father was going to come. Christ, it's time to come back. It's now time to part with you from your disciples. Here in Mark chapter 2, verse 18, you see the love that Jesus Christ had for his friends. It says here in Mark chapter 2, verse 18, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to Christ, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus Christ said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them?" I'm the bridegroom. They're my friends. They ain't got time to be fasting. I'm here with them. They have no worries. I'm protecting them. They got, follow me. Everything's going to be all right. I'm here with them. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Taken away from them. Again, back here in Luke 24, says, "And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them." The same indication, taken away from them. Again, back here in Luke 24, it goes on to say, verse 51, "And carried up into heaven." And carried up into heaven. So Jesus Christ parted from them. He backed away from them, I believe, at the Father's calling him back to the right hand of the Father's throne. He separated from them, stood apart from them. And then it says that Jesus Christ was carried up into heaven. That is, again, powerful imagery. It does not say that he just ascended on his own. Says that he was carried up. Carried up. Luke in Acts provides additional detail. Again, go with me over to Acts. Let's continue here in verse 9. Acts chapter 1, continuing in verse 9. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up." Taken up. Exactly what Jesus Christ said there back in Mark. When the bridegroom will be taken from them. Same word, same meaning. That he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He not only was he taken up, you sense God the Father taking his son up, and then the clouds received him, somehow enveloped him out of their sight. Verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly towards the heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" That's a promise. That is a promise. That is indeed a promise. Again, and I'm jumping back and forth here again, back over to Luke chapter 24, verse 52. Luke 24, verse 52, it says, "And they worship him." After he was taken up, then they worship him and return to Jerusalem with joy. And I'm sure that was the case of my sons. When I dropped them off to college, they were like, "Yes!" And here I am on the plane, trying to cry quietly. I can imagine, again, the sadness that must have gripped Christ's heart. Christ is now in heaven with the Father. He promised not to leave them helpless. Christ promised that he would provide them the spiritual help, the spiritual power from on high, the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's incredible. I could leave my sons when I dropped them off at college with words of wisdom, some extra money, my prayers to keep them, and a cell phone. Jesus Christ promised to give his disciples power from on high. Power from on high. And now we come to Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Jesus Christ is going to fulfill that promise. He's going to fulfill that promise. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This word filled means to be swollen. To be swollen with the Holy Spirit. To come to an end. To be filled completely. Jesus Christ said that they would be baptized, immersed, or filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what took place. That is exactly what took place. They were all filled, verse 4, with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit, the power from on high, gave them utterance. That word utterance means endowed them to speak openly. This wasn't some jibber jabber going back and forth that no one knew what was being said. My grandfather was a Pentecostal. He often talked to me because my father wouldn't allow me to go to church with him because of what was happening there and these spirits and things that they were calling down and then speaking, you know, tongues to one another. You don't know what's going on, but he was a big believer in that. Based on what was taking place here, God said that they spoke in other languages. Everyone could hear each other in their own language. This wasn't some chaotic event. Those standing on the outside looking in were like, they drunk. Them folks are drunk. But those who are on the inside said, hey, this is a miracle. I can actually talk to you. So pick it up here in verse 5. This was a fulfillment of the prophecy by John the Baptist and the promise by Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. It's so clear what was taking place here. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look. Are not these all who speak Galileans? Because I'm a Galilean and I'm hearing them all speak my language. And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and those who dwell in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pygeria and Pamphylia, Egypt and all parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own language. What were they speaking? The wonderful works of God. Right? So it wasn't just some gibberish that was taking place. They knew what they were speaking. They were telling each other how God, the Father, and Jesus Christ had made miracles in their life. How he had been working in their life. And you can imagine maybe some of those of Arab descent in their Arab outfits. And maybe some in their Indian outfits. And some in Spanish or Greek outfits. All dressed in different ways and beauty. And maybe Indians there in the beautiful dresses and tapestries that they are known to wear, looking totally different, some light skin, some dark skin, some blonde hair, some blue eyes, all there in unity, hearing each other in their own language in which they were born. Wow, incredible. But those on the outside, it says verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Verse 13, others mocking, saying they're full of wine. Right? They're not part of the party. They're standing on the outside and saying, you know, what's going on here? Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, I don't want to read what Luke quotes here. I want to go back to the book of Joel. Go me over to Joel. We want to read from Joel what was quoted here. Go me over to Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Again, Peter here is saying these words that Luke has written here. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel 2 verse 28. Says here, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Verse 29, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The book of Acts here is the start of those days. I think maybe sometimes in our mind also we may think that all that was gathered there were men. God says here they pour out his Holy Spirit on his men servants and his maid servants. This was quite the event. This beginning of this incredible miracle here in the book of Acts, great powers would be manifested going forward by God's Holy Spirit all the way to the return of Jesus Christ. You see, Joel talks about the whole process from beginning in the book of Acts all the way to the end of Jesus Christ's next coming. Joel speaks of future events, verse 30. And I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. That's coming. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Joel says, it's only going to begin in Acts. Peter said, it began here, but this is something that's going to carry on. Things have changed. Things have changed. Before Christ returns to this earth, cataclysmic events will occur in the heavens and in the earth. Just as sure and certain as the events of the day of Pentecost were, these other events will absolutely take place. It may not be in my lifetime. It may not be in the lifetime of my children, but they will take place. Because if they aren't going to take place, then we have to agree that what happened in Acts didn't take place because God's word is true. His word is true. Verse 32. Then the super fantastic prophecy, verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, as the Lord said, among the remnants whom the Lord calls. There will come a time in the future where God's Holy Spirit will be available to all who desire to follow God's way of life. And all will be given their opportunity for salvation. Everybody. As Mr. Oakley said, Lottie, Dottie, and everybody. Everybody's going to have their opportunity. Incredible. This is an incredible prophetic future that is going to take place. God is calling just a few right now. We're part of that few. But it's going to take place for every human being on the face of the earth. This is what the Bible teaches very clearly. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Let's pick up in verse 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Peter continues here. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch of David. He's going back and say, let me talk to you about David. Not only to those who are Jews here who know about David, but we have everybody here. I want to talk to you about David. That he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He's not in heaven. His tomb is here. He's dead. He's buried. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Jesus Christ to sit on his throne. That's where Christ is now. Verse 31, he foreseeing this, David foresaw this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus Christ, poured out that which you now see and hear. What's happening right now? David saw, David prophesied about. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord God, the Father said to my Lord Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. God, the Father said, Jesus Christ, time to come back. Create some distance between you and the disciples. It's time to come back to the throne of God. And he was taken up and received into the heavens by with the clouds and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? What do we do? Now this is incredible because again, they are all hearing each other speak in their own language. So all of humanity at this time recognizes that they killed Christ. It wasn't just the Roman soldier. It wasn't just the Jews. It was all humanity. They all recognized this. They all said, what shall we do? What shall we do? Now here is a miracle about to be proclaimed that had never, as far as I can tell, taken place before. A human mortal being who is not God would be enabled or bestowed the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to be able to bestow that power on another mortal human being, and God would recognize it and carry it out. This is incredible. That's, you know, what, you know, we baptism, the minister lays hands on us. We're very thankful for it, emotional about it. But do we realize that at that moment, a miracle has just happened in your life? That a mortal human being laid hands on you. God recognized that and placed within you and filled you with his Holy Spirit through the hands of a mortal being because of God recognizing and carrying that out. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent. What shall we do? Repent. Nothing new. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Somewhat new, right? John the Baptist was out there baptizing with water. They didn't have the idea of Jesus Christ coming. He told them about him, but the baptismal process wasn't new. But then it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's absolutely new. What? That's what you're telling me? You mean that I will not only be baptized and forgiven of my sins, but I'm going to actually receive power, the power of God's Holy Spirit, placed within me, fill me? Are you kidding me? Verse 39, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What? You got to be kidding. That this promise extends to my children? Wow. Incredible. Incredible. And here I am doing the best that I can do to give my son some parting words. A little bit of cash and a cell phone. Here's Jesus Christ departing. Say, I'm going to give you power and might and glory that extends not only to you, but extends to your children. Wow. Incredible. This promise extends to the children. You're telling me that if God calls me, am I hearing you right, Peter? You're telling me that if God calls me and I answer that calling and I'm baptized, that I will receive the power from on high, the power of God's Holy Spirit? That's incredible. That power will be given to me by the laying on of hands of God's ministry? Wow. That's unbelievable. Yes. Yes, that is exactly what Jesus Christ meant. That's exactly what Jesus Christ prayed about. Again, keep something here in Acts. Go with me over to John chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14, verse 15. We've read this several times. That was the promise that Jesus Christ made back here in his high priestly prayer. It's being fulfilled now in the book of Acts. John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And there is a requirement. Got to keep the commandments of God, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, that the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it. Again, got to watch those pronouns, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That was the promise being fulfilled here in the book of Acts. At the time that he said that, they didn't get it. They're promised by Jesus Christ that the power of the Holy Spirit will be with them and in them was fulfilling and was fulfilled on that day of Pentecost going forward. Jesus Christ would not leave them orphans. He himself would come to his disciples and have, and they would have access to the very throne of God, and Jesus Christ would have access to them through this power, through the power of God's Holy Spirit. The incredible, mind-boggling decision that God the Father and Jesus Christ allowed or empowered the ministry to pass on God's Holy Spirit to other human beings is really, that's inconceivable. That's inconceivable. I mean, I know that it's not my hands, as I repeat, when I anoint someone, it's not my hands. This is just plain old olive oil. This is all about what God is doing and choosing to do through me. Dirt and water. It's incredible. But that is what God has chosen to do. The power of God has been misunderstood right from the beginning. It has been misjudged. It's been taken for granted right from the start. It is a tendency of human beings to do just that. We can't be among them. We have to take the time during this very important holy day to recognize the power and the blessing that God has bestowed upon us. We have to tap into it. We have to know it's there through sickness, through riches, through poverty, through whatever, through life, through death. God said he would not leave us orphans, and he hasn't. We have to believe that. We have to know that. He will take care of us. Doesn't matter if it's a crippling disease that we get. It doesn't matter if it's Alzheimer's that takes away our cognitive abilities. It doesn't matter what it is. God said he won't leave us orphans. But right from the beginning, there were individuals who didn't get it. I want to read through here in Acts, three histories in Acts that point that out. Because right after these great events, it follows up, actually preceding this and after some events here, the book of Acts talks about these three major events that took place where individuals totally disregarded the power. They thought it was a joke. They thought it was something that could be purchased. They thought it was something that they could hide and lie about. And it wasn't. And these things are here for us and for our admonishment and our correction. I want to look at the stories of Elymas the sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer, and Ananias and Sapphira. Because God's Holy Spirit is a huge deal. But they didn't understand and respect the power of God, God's divine power. And we must not make that same mistake. So let's first go over to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We're going to start in Acts chapter 12, and then we're going to make our way really going backwards and look at the other two events. Let's begin here in Acts chapter 12. Let's see a bit of this history of what we can learn from this teaching regarding God's Holy Spirit. Here in Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. "Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucas of Cyrene, Manaim, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said," now again, remember, it says here, the Holy Spirit said, remember our example of that cell phone. Just because the phone is speaking to you, it is not a person. Just because it says that the Holy Spirit said, it is not a person, it's a tool. And God can allow that tool to do whatever he chooses it to do. You know, our cell phones can notify us. Our cell phones can remind us. Our cell phones can speak to us. It is the power of God's Holy Spirit that is directing the tool, the Holy Spirit, to do what God has designed it to do, which is to do whatever God chooses it to do. So it says here, "They ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said," quote, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4. "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit," just like your cell phones might notify you that you have a meeting. "Oh, I have a meeting at 2:00. I better do what it told me to do." Same concept. "They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." Verse 6. "Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew named Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man." Now, this Bar-Jesus that is being spoken about here, this guy is no joke. He's somebody to be reckoned with. There's a lot of intellectual posturing that's going on here. You have these two brilliant men. You have Sergius Paulus, who's of the proconsul, and you have this sorcerer, this false prophet, this Jew. Now, this word sorcerer means a person noted for unusual capacity of understanding based on astrology. It says such persons were regarded as combining both secular and religious aspects of knowledge and understanding. A wise man, a priest, and a biblical man. This guy was heavy. Well-read, well-educated, well-spoken, and well-knowledgeable of the Bible. But a sorcerer nonetheless. Be careful. Be careful. Just because someone says, "I've read 1,365,000 books and I have all this knowledge," be careful. Be careful. He says that also he was a false prophet. He was a sorcerer and a false prophet. This word false prophet means one who claims to be a prophet and is not, and thus proclaims what is false. Now he's going up against this guy who's in the proconsul. The proconsul is an official ruling over a province traditionally under the control of the Roman Senate. So he's an important official. And it says of Sergius Paulus that he was an intelligent man. That phrase "intelligent man" means pertaining to being able to understand and evaluate. Intelligent, insightful, and understanding. So you have these two people here about to go off, face off with one another. And what does Bar-Jesus do? Bar-Jesus says, "I want to bring in here Barnabas and Saul. Bring them over here. Because I have something against them." So it continues here in verse 6. This man Bar-Jesus called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He wanted to contest the word of God. But Elymas, that is his other name, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Don't underestimate what God can do to you when you're up against the elite and the smart and the legals and the legal system. Don't underestimate what God can do through you. In spite of all the intelligentsia that you might be facing. Because he had God's Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked intently at him and said, Oh, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and not seeing sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. The proconsul believed when they saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Lesson for us. Lesson for us. Am I able, with God's Holy Spirit, to see deceit? Are we able to see fraud? Are we able to see Satan's involvement? Are we able to see enemies of righteousness? Are we able to see the perversion of God's way? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does when you're filled with it. That's what should be enabled in your life. But if we are all wound up in the politics of this world and the literary philosophies of this age, the intelligence of academia, or the waves and the trends in the media, more than the word of God, look out, because you won't be able to discern. You need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit primarily and fully. And be praying about that so that you can see through the garbage in this society. Whether it comes as a very recognizable garbage or whether it's laced with all sorts of words that you don't have to look up. What was that word you just used? I have a little on my cell phone. God's Holy Spirit can cut through all of that. Bar-Jesus the sorcerer was well read. So well read that he was able to influence and deceive the proconsul. It required God's Holy Spirit to see through that deception. Has God filled you? He said he did. He said that is what happened when you're baptized. And prior to that time, God's Holy Spirit works with you. Right? It's not something that God gives you so you can walk around and show everybody how smart you are. It's so that you're able to see the deceit that is happening in this world and keep yourself from it. And keep your family from it as best you can. Let's look at this other example. Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Again, these individuals who were misusing, misunderstanding, misrepresenting God's Holy Spirit. Simon the sorcerer. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it, watch those pronouns, for as yet it had fallen upon none of them. They had received only had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they had hands laid on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he saw that as a miracle. He saw that as a miracle. Simon the sorcerer realized that, but do we? For someone to be imbued with the power of God through the laying on of hands, that's incredible. That just blows my mind. that that could even take place. When he saw that, it says that he, Simon, offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He recognized that this was an incredible miracle. He didn't just take it for granted. It's a minister of Jesus Christ. He has God's Holy Spirit, lays hands on him. He has the Holy Spirit, you know. Yeah, next. No. It's an incredible miracle that took place. And Simon recognized that. But Peter said to him, verse 20, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart might be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Now, how was Peter able to see that Simon was poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity? Because Peter was filled. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what God allows us to have his Holy Spirit for, so that we can see through the accolades, we can see through the titles, we can see through, you know, all of the dogma and everything that is happening out here to see the truth. To see the truth. We don't need philosophical books on the latest intellectual trends in order for us to understand wickedness, bitterness, and iniquity. All we need is God's Holy Spirit. We need to be locked into God's word and leverage God's Holy Spirit, his power. No other scholarly or intellectual writings can definitely provide insight, but they cannot become our philosophical or our spiritual approach. Simon wanted that power. Peter was able to see right through him. Right through him. We must be able, with God's Holy Spirit, to see bitterness and iniquity in whatever we see happening out here in this world. You know, there's a tendency, there's a human tendency, human nature. There's a tendency to overlook the sins of one political party or one political philosophy over another. Have favors of one political stream or, again, philosophy above some other. Not realizing that neither represents God and that the whole system is bound. The whole system out here is bound in iniquity and it's bound in bitterness. Why do you think there's so much angst? I don't care who's in charge and what political party and what nation, what thrives it? Bitterness, iniquity. We have to recognize that. The only way to keep our eyes clear is to be able to be locked into God's Holy Spirit, to be filled with that, to see through that. That's what Peter was able to do. We need to be on God's side. Let's look at this third example here. Ananias and Sapphira. Go back again, Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. These poor individuals just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. They had God's Holy Spirit. They just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. And unfortunately, they paid a very heavy price, a price that has been recorded in Scripture for us, so that hopefully we can learn the lesson. Here in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own, in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart and have lied? You have not lied to men, but to God. an incredible event taking place here, an incredible perspective. Right? They had land, great. They sold the land, wonderful. Their intent was to help out the church, fantastic. But it wasn't about the giving, it was about how it looked. How would other people look at me?
I sold the land for $2.5 million. I'm giving it all to the church.
When you sold it for three. When you sold it for three. You come in, you know, great pomp and circumstances and lay it at the apostles' feet and probably back away humbly. And again, those with the Holy Spirit able to see right through this. They were lying to the Spirit of God. They were lying to the Spirit of God that was in them, that was pricking their heart to tell the truth. All kinds of logical reasoning that they had conceived in their heart to do a good act, but the good act was not a righteous act. The good act was not a righteous act. The Holy Spirit helps us to see righteousness, whether the act is good or whether the act is not good. We can't rate ourselves based on good works alone. Are our good works also righteous works? Something that we have to really think about. Verse 5, then Ananias heard these words, fell down, breathed his last. So great fear fell upon all of those who heard these things, and the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Now we know this wasn't 2023, because if this had happened today, 5 minutes later, seconds later, it would have been posted on Facebook. She would have known, right? It would have been, you know, all sorts of comments about it. She would have been aware. And she wouldn't have ended up in this situation. But unfortunately, it was her time. 3 hours later, she had no clue. And Peter answered and said to her, tell me whether you sold for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, verse 9, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Don't test God's Spirit. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Verse 10, then immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear fell upon the church and upon all who heard these things. Knowing what happened to Ananias and Sapphira should still fill the church with fear. It should fill us with fear, to cause us to pause and think, to evaluate even the good works that we do. Yes, we must do good works, but evaluate whether or not they are righteous works. This warning, the life of Ananias and Sapphira, should prick our conscience to have the courage and the humility to always do the right things, but to always do right things in righteous ways. Family, Jesus Christ promised that he would send another helper. Jesus Christ was the first helper sent by God the Father to humanity. And the Holy Spirit, the power of God, was that second help, that other help that Jesus Christ would then send as a power from God to work with us, to be in us through baptism and through the laying on of hands. John, 1 John 4, verse 4 says this. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because of he, Jesus Christ, who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. Is that the case? Is that the case? Is Jesus Christ in you greater than he, Satan, that's in the world? Let's return one last time over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 4. John chapter 15 and verse 4. Jesus Christ said this, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus Christ abides in us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, it ushered in a marvelous miracle of the Holy Spirit being immersed into the lives of individuals through the laying on of hands at baptism. What an awesome, fantastic miracle that was. Another helper. Thank God for his grace, his mercy, and not leaving us orphans here on this earth to make our way without God's direct presence in our life. Thank God for his Holy Spirit. Thank God for this wonderful day, this wonderful feast of Pentecost.